Well, I want to say some words about this reading from Deuteronomy in the fourth chapter. A little bit of background to the book of Deuteronomy. It is a book that seems, for at least a time in Israel, to have been lost and then found. When the people found it, they wept, because they realized that their destruction had come upon them because they had not kept its demands and precepts. The exact history of how and why it was lost, neither do I have time to go into, nor do I think I can remember all the details at this point. But let's just say it is a disgrace that it was lost. All right? Whenever we lose, you know, some aspect of our tradition and teaching, we do it to our own disgrace. Now, what happened was the Northern Kingdom was destroyed in 721. It was invaded by the Assyrians, and then about less than 200 years later, the Southern Kingdom was destroyed in 587 by the Babylonians, and the people were led into exile. And after 80 years, Cyrus, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And the Persians, not modern-day Iranians, you might say, allowed the Jewish people to come back to the land of Israel and settle again after 80 years of exile. Now, it was somewhere during this period that this book was rediscovered among the people. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is basically a reiteration of the law that was given in Exodus, but Moses expounds on it with greater detail and gives many exhortations regarding it. And in it are many blessings if you keep the law and many curses if you do not. And today we have a pretty clear summary. Bottom line is, now look, Israel, God has given us a plan. Do we want economic prosperity? Do we want a strong nation? Do we want a nation which is well ordered and organized and functional and economically prosperous? Do we want a nation which is strong? Well, then fine, here it is. Here's God's plan. Follow His laws. Act justly. Speak the truth in love. Correct one another. Admonish. Punish the wrongdoer. Raise your children in the faith. Teach them to know the Lord. And insist on good behavior. Now, this is God's peace plan. Now, you either do it and you prosper, or you do not do it and you're doomed. And if you want to just get a quick summary of the book of Deuteronomy, well, there it is. So here we have, again, some clear things. Now, Israel, hear the statutes and the decrees that I'm teaching you to observe, that you may live and enter and take possession of the land. Notice again the connection. Do these things, we see here in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, do these things that I'm telling you, says the Lord, and then you will enter the promised land and take possession of it and live on it and live long in this land, you see. Okay, so that's the basic peace plan. You know, we're going to get a blue ribbon commission together to figure out how to put our economy together, or we're going to get a blue ribbon commission to study corruption in the government or in industry, and this is what we're going to... No, here it is. God already has the plan. It's right here, you see. And now, therefore, says the Lord, I teach you statutes and decrees. That you may observe them in the land that you are entering to occupy. Look at this now. Observe them carefully. Now, the word carefully means with care, full of care. You know, we often use words and we don't think what they mean. Carefully. It doesn't just mean, you know, look at the details. It means with care. You know, do something. Do something with care, you see, with care. It says here that... and it goes on to talk about the other nations. But again, let's just stop and reflect for a moment. How thoughtful, really, are we as individuals, or as a nation, or as a parish, or any way you want to slice up the human equation, and how carefully do we observe? How thoughtful are we? Or do we just kind of go through life and fake it and hope for the best? Well, I think we ought to do this. Well, I think we ought to do that. Well, I don't know. What do you think we ought to do? I mean, and yet how deeply immersed and rooted are we in God's Word, in God's plan? Now, for those of you who come to daily Mass, I would say that it's remarkable, you know, to the degree that you attend many daily Masses as well as Sunday Masses, how after year, you're just immersed in this Word. And I mean, for me, after 25 years of going to daily Mass, I can say, and reading the Divine Office and Sunday Mass, of course, and then preaching and teaching and all the things that I do with God's Word, it's just a part of me now. I mean, it's the way I think. It's the way I see the world more and more. I'm not saying I'm perfect in this, but I'm amazed at how it's just my framework now. And it's taken 25 years to get to this point. You see, this is not just something you do, you know, by going to take a 3-month seminar. I mean, you know, this is going to be, you know, a lifelong thing. But again, to simply reflect daily on the Word of God, to observe it carefully, to listen, to let it sink in, to let it become part of you. This is what it means to observe God's law with care. You see, it's not just I'll look at the details here in a minute. You know, I mean, or whatever. It's not that. It's with care. Carefully, persistently, consistently, every day, reflecting and thinking on the Word of God. So we have then this thing. Now, he goes on to kind of give them a reason to boast. You know, if you do this, the other nations are going to admire you. You know, he's trying to flatter them a little bit, to appeal to their vanity. I mean, God knows how we're made, right? We want the other nations to think we're great. And, you know, if you want your nation to be great and other people to admire you and fear you and look up to you and say, whoa, look at that nation. Well, then do this, you see, and you'll receive that reward. I don't want to get into that part of it too much. But he goes on to say then finally this. Take care, however, there's that word again. Take care to be earnestly on your guard. And not to forget the things which your own eyes have seen, or let them slip from your memory as long as you live. Now, what things? It's not just the law in this case, it's what God has done for them. Remember, Moses is addressing a people who were enslaved in Egypt, who came through, and God parted the Red Sea. The miracles that they have seen. Well, you see, I never saw a miracle like that. See, well, maybe not, but you have seen miracles. You have seen how God has led you. You know, you say, well, I've had a difficult life, someone might say. Well, but look at you. You're still alive. you've come through all of this. The point is you've come through it. It's not something that just happened and you were devastated by it, but rather you are still here. And you know again, we have to count our victories. Do you have a testimony? Have you really thoughtfully considered what God has done in your life? Again, with a kind of a care, with a kind of a care or a thoughtfulness where we reflect on our life. You see, again, one of the problems that many people have, especially in the modern age, when we're so rushed and hurried and just constant demands, is that we never just take time to sit down and say, what has happened in my life? What is happening in my life? What is God saying to me? What is God doing? What does this all amount to? What does it add up to? Who is God? Who am I? How is He speaking to me in the events of my day, in the people I'm interacting with? What is God showing me? I often say to people who come to funerals, please, I say to them, don't miss the obvious point. God called you to His house today to give you a reminder that you're going to die. You know, so often we just go through even dramatic events in our life and really don't take time to stop and reflect. And so again, the text simply says here, take care. Let that expression sink in for a minute. Take care and be earnestly on your guard. Not to forget the things which you, your own eyes, have seen. Don't let them slip from your memory as long as you live. Okay. Some people, you know, do journaling. Some people, diaries, whatever you want to call it. You know, sometimes, every now and then, I'll go back and listen to or look at some sermon notes from 15 years ago. I said, oh yeah, wow, I've forgotten that point. That's a, you know, okay, I got to pick it back up and start using it again. hopefully with 15 years more experience, you see. But again, to kind of go back and reflect on what's happened in our life. And then it says here, finally, and here's where we have really dropped the ball. Oh my gosh, we need to just beat our chest when we see this. It says, teach these things to your children and to your children's children. You know, every now and then, I get into some debates with some older priests, and what I'm about to say is a little controversial, so bear with me. But they'll lament the state of the church, and I say, well, Father, you've been on this watch 30 years longer than I have. This happened on your watch. So, you know, or sometimes an older person will lament to me, well, look at the whole world's falling apart. The whole world. I mean, all these young people, look at how bad they are. And I'll sometimes say to them, well, why didn't you hand it on to us? I mean, now I don't mean to be, you know, accusatory of that person as an individual, but we have to sometimes admit that, my gosh, this whole thing has kind of collapsed all around us on our watch. Some of us who are a little older remember a world and a church that was more orderly. I'm not saying it was perfect. We all remember the old days. There was a lot more racial injustice. There were problems in the old days. But we had a general agreement on basic moral principles. More people were in God's house and listening. There was a more of an, we weren't as afraid to walk the streets as we are today. There wasn't quite as much promiscuity and confusion about sexuality. There was a time not so long ago when things were more orderly and more understood, and it just collapsed. And I would say we're into the second, maybe even third generation now, depending on how you number generations, where young people just don't share the worldview that some of us older folks grew up with. And why? And how did that happen? We didn't hand it on. That's how it didn't happen. We did a lousy job, and let's just be honest about it. And we got to regroup, and we got to start saying, now look, we got to hand this stuff on to our children. Well, you say, well, my children are raised. Well, then go to your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, whoever you have, and teach them. You see, we've been squabbling in the church for a long time now about where tabernacles go and how the chairs should be arranged and why women can't be ordained. And we've been squabbling about all the internal things, and we've lost the world. The whole world has gone insane. And we've just lost the argument. It's just most young people today, the church and God are not even on their radar. I mean, they're not even worried about whether there's four gospels. They're thinking about whether there's even a God. I mean, we've got to get back to basics and really say, now look, we've got to once again start from scratch and really begin to build it. And again, I find myself a little overwhelmed as I'm saying all this, because how to even begin, you know? We're going to try to start knocking on some doors here in September and just inviting people back to church. But I mean, the concept of needing to go to church, the concept of needing to be saved, the concept of sin, the concept of even God and who God is, and is so foreign. We just have to begin almost from zero, you see, with many people. So I know I may sound a little bit angry this morning. I'm not angry. I'm emphatic, though, that, wow, I mean, this is a powerful line. We're supposed to teach these things to our children. And to our children's children. And I'm afraid that we have not done well with that in the years in which I have lived. And handing on the faith has become something which is very, very difficult. And in the process, we've lost the culture. We find ourselves overwhelmed today. Parents who are raising kids today, it is overwhelming to them. Trying to teach their kids basic right and wrong when they go to a public school system and are send their kids to school, and their kids come back with literature about how they're all going to celebrate go on a field trip tomorrow to some kind of gay wedding or something. You know, I mean, it's very frustrating. You know, it's a very, very difficult. So I don't mean to say that this is just get on the ball and get it done. It's not easy now. We've gone on for 30 to 40 years of a real serious incapacity of handing this faith on, and we've got to really do a lot of work to get it back. So, well, not to end on a down note, but the Lord has said, look, I've given you this plan, and that's the good news. But he warns us all through the book of Deuteronomy. Here's the plan. Follow it and you prosper. Don't follow it and you're messed up, and it's going to take you a long time to rebuild. And that's the basic message of Deuteronomy. And It is a kind of an exhortation for us to either follow the instructions and prosper or not and fall apart. Amen.